So we're going to turn to Colossians and chapter 2. That's on page 1354 in the Church Bible. Colossians chapter 2, and we're looking at quite a long section from verse 16 to verse 23. So I'm going to read it, so let's listen as it's read, and then we'll be thinking about it this morning. So verse 16 of Colossians 2, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your rewards, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So that's our passage for this morning. Let me begin with a question. It's there at the top of the sheet. If you have a sheet, you'll see it there. Let me ask you a vital question, really. Do you have a religion or a relationship? Do you have a religion that speaks about Jesus, or do you have a relationship with Jesus? In many ways, that's what these verses that we're thinking about this morning are asking us. That's what they're about. It is in some ways a hard section in terms of the details. I mean, I don't know what you thought as I read it through. There's some strange expressions. There's some statements that are really quite hard to translate and quite hard to understand. And there are some details that we don't really know very much about. But we mustn't get bogged down this morning, because the main point is clear. And it's this, that it's easy to be distracted away from Christ. It's easy to make the Christian faith into something outward, a matter of do's and don'ts and rites and rituals, and judge ourselves and judge others on that, and forget that actually at the heart of it all is a person, Jesus Christ. And everything that we could ever need and everything we could ever want is provided for us in him and in knowing him and in fellowship with him. So I'm not going to tire of telling you what we've seen as we've looked at this letter to the Colossians, that this wonderful news that everything we need to be right with God and everything we need to know God is given to us in Jesus. So let's be absolutely clear. How do you become a Christian? You become a Christian by repenting of your sin, by confessing your sin to God and trusting Jesus, embracing Jesus. All that he is as the Son of God, all that he's done, if you like, as the Lamb of God, dying for our sins, rising again, you trust in him. And what do you discover? You discover that in Jesus Christ, God has provided you with everything that you could possibly need. Everything you need to be right with God, to know God, to walk with God, to live for God, to serve God. Everything is found in Jesus Christ. So we've said, haven't we, you are complete in him. That's what Paul writes back in verse 10. When you come to Jesus, you are in that moment completely justified, completely saved, completely accepted, completely loved. You've got everything in the Lord Jesus Christ to know God and walk with him day by day. Last time, two weeks ago, we looked at verses 11 to 15. And we saw that we're circumcised in Christ and we're alive in Christ and we're forgiven through Christ. That an inner work has happened in us if we have put the Lord's. And new life has been brought to us and our sins have all been forgiven. And our great need then is to cling to that. To cling to Jesus to discover that living the Christian life and doing battle with sin flows out of our relationship with Jesus and our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, really, in these verses, don't be tempted away from that. Don't let people pressure you or deceive you down another path where your Christianity is no longer about Jesus, but it's about this and that and things you do and things you don't do. And Paul is warning them about such a path. Some becomes a religion that's empty and legalistic and judgmental and outwards. And we don't want to go down that path. So I want to keep it as simple and as clear as I can this morning with these three headings. You'll see them on the sheet that I think capture what these verses are about. I want to say to you three things then this morning. Don't be tempted away from Christ by outward religion. Don't be tempted away from Christ by false spirituality. And don't be tempted away from Christ by man-made rules. Okay. So the first one, look at verses 16 and 17 with me. Don't be tempted away from Christ by outward religion. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, in Judaism, there were a number of outward rules, weren't there? Like food laws and festivals that the people were supposed to keep. There was unclean foods that they were supposed to avoid. There were feasts and festivals that they were to keep, and they had things to do during those times. But those things were just, the Bible calls them, doesn't it, types and shadows that pointed to the reality of those things that was found in Jesus. So those food laws, the unclean, clean food, really pointed to that separation and that holiness of the people of God that's actually found when we come to Jesus and are united to Jesus and in him. Or those festivals, you know, you children know that there was the Passover, there's the Day of Atonement. They all pointed to Jesus, that atonement was found in him, and he's our Passover lamb. And it's in him that real rest and real peace are found. That those days and festivals were just pointing to. But there were people who were saying, no, they were trying to hold on to the shadows, if you like, and insist on those shadows as essential for salvation, essential to be a complete Christian, essential to be really godly Christian. So they were saying, you know, if you want to be a serious Christian, if you really want to be separate from the world, really part of these other people of God, then you need to keep these outward religious rites and rules and days and so on. And you were judged. These people were being judged and accepted or not accepted on the basis of whether they did these things and kept these things. Rather than realizing, actually, we've got the reality of those things in Jesus Christ. The temptation for these believers in Colossae was to get caught up in that, go along with that. And suddenly your Christianity becomes a matter of the things that you do and you don't do, and days and food laws, instead of the reality, which is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds them, those are verse 17, those are shadows of things to come. The substance is Christ. The reality is found in Jesus. What a lifeline Zoom was, wasn't it, during lockdowns and those months where we couldn't meet and couldn't go into each other's homes. After over a year, some of you even managed to work out how to unmute, didn't you? It was great. But imagine if after the service this morning, you know, rather than stay and chat, we all rushed home and got on Zoom and talked to each other on Zoom. I mean, it was helpful, wasn't it? But it's a pale reflection of actually being together and having a cup of tea together and being in each other's homes and spending time together. And that's what these false teachers were doing. They were going back to the pale reflection, making that a big thing and drawing away from Christ, who's the real substance, the one in whom real joy and peace are found. Now, of course, you know, we're not tempted, are we, by those Old Testament rules? I mean, no one's going to judge you today if you say after church, well, we've got a bit of pork for lunch. And no one's going to go, oh, dear me. Or if you've got a bacon sandwich for supper or something like that. No pressure on us to keep the Passover, is there? But But there's still a danger of us turning our Christianity into some outward religion, of making our own rites and rituals and laws that on which we judge ourselves and judge other people. So it might not be whether we eat the right food, but it might be whether we use the right Bible version or wear the right outfit to church or sing the right hymns or whatever it might be. Now, you know, I believe very much in the importance of the Lord's Day. God's given us a day of rest. It's there in creation. It's there in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And we neglect it at our peril. It's a blessing from the Lord. But we do have to be careful, don't we, about making up a whole load of rules and regulations about what we can and can't do and what people should and shouldn't do. And then spending our Lord's days feeling good about ourselves because we don't do them and bad about and judging others because they do them. That's the sort of thing, isn't it? That we can very easily, we can just turn our Christianity into a religion of do's and don'ts and things like that. The whole of the Bible makes it clear how easy it is to do that. And content ourselves. It's natural. It's our natural inclination because we've got pride in our hearts and we've got self-righteousness in our hearts. And there's a proneness towards sort of outward things. We want people to see things that we do or don't do. Well, what did Isaiah say and what did Jesus repeat? We read it, didn't we, this morning? These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So we've got to be on our guard, haven't we? There are things that we do and we don't do, and we'll have reasons for those. But we have to be careful about turning everything into an outward form and making those things more important than relationship with Jesus. Do you remember the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? Had everything in place, didn't it? Everything was right, but it had left its first love. It had forgotten that at the heart of it all is a relationship with Jesus, and everything else has got to flow out of that. So let me ask you again then, do you have a religion or a relationship? Do you come to church, but you haven't actually come to Jesus? Could that be true? Have you been drawn away? Have you lost that relationship element and you're just contenting yourself with turning up and doing stuff and rather than knowing Jesus? Perhaps the Lord's this morning, he's calling us to relationship, isn't he, with himself. He's calling us even this morning, come to me. Come back to me, perhaps, this morning. So, don't be tempted away from Christ by outward religion. Now, secondly, don't be tempted away from Christ by false spirituality. This is verses 18 and 19. These are not easy verses to get all the details right. Translating them is apparently not at all easy. And understanding all the details isn't easy either. But I think, again, the main point is clear. And that's what we've got to focus on. There's a danger of people being tempted away from Christ, cheated of their reward through focusing on things that seem spiritual, seem humble, seem exciting, seem to be a sign of spiritual maturity and strength, but aren't really so at all. So just look at verse 18, have verse 18 in front of you. Again, you know, there are various ways to translate these words, and you might have a Bible in front of you that's quite different to what the New King James has it here. Let no one cheat you of your reward, let no one disqualify you from your reward through false humility, taking delight in false humility. Some translations have through asceticism. That's the sort of, you know, just making your, you know, beating your body and stuff. It's sort of a lowly. I think false humility is fine at this point. And the worship of angels, we'll come back to that in a moment. Intruding into things he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So going into things he hasn't really grasped, claiming visions and insights that really only cause pride and come from his fleshly mind rather than the spiritual one. So just look at that verse. What's the danger? Well, the danger is being cheated of their rewards. What's the reward? Well, I think here it's simply Christ and all the blessings that you find in Jesus, in enjoying all that you have in him. What do we read earlier on in the chapter? That in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's like a wonderful treasure, isn't he? That when you have Jesus, you've got everything. And they're in danger of being cheated of that. I mean, that's what happens when you get distracted from Christ onto other stuff. You lose your rewards. So Paul speaks here about verse 18, false humility and the worship of angels. Well, you know, you can read the commentaries. There are 1,001 different interpretations of it. This might be that, what people were saying was, we're not worthy to come straight to Christ. Oh, no, a false humility. You know, we can't do that. So we pray to the angels or we worship the angels. And hopefully they'll sort of help us in our life or whatever it might be, or in our relationship. They might, intercede for us. And that might be what it is. A little bit like, the Roman Catholic Church, to have the people worship the saints and pray to the saints because, we can't pray to Jesus. That would be too much to expect. And so they seek grace from through them and so on. It might be that. Or it might simply be that they're so taken up with the sort of angelic realm and the spiritual realm that Paul says, you're basically worshipping the angels. I mean, people do, don't they? They get more interested in the spiritual realm, in inverted commas, than in Christ. They're taken up with angels and demons and that spiritual realm, and they're always talking about that, and they've had experiences of that, and they don't seem very bothered about Jesus. And then he speaks about intruding into things which he hasn't seen. The ESV has going on in detail about visions. Well, I think what it's sort of a dissatisfaction with the Word of God that speaks about Christ and wanting other things and other experiences and, other blessings. I mean, that's been the history of the church, hasn't it? Down through the church, there's been all sorts of distractions, all sorts of so-called blessings that come, and the new thing that comes, and some new word or some new vision or whatever it might be, and everyone's after that. And instead of being taken up with Jesus. Seems very impressive. It seems like super spiritual. I've experienced this blessing or that thing, or I've had this vision, or I can speak in this language or whatever it is. And Paul, just look at verse 19. Paul says, they're not holding fast to the heads. You see, that's speaking about Christ. Now, what do we really need? Where does true spirituality and true growth come from? It comes from clinging on to Jesus. He's the head, isn't he? All life comes from him. All strength comes from him. So what do we need? We need to be clinging on to Jesus and listening to him and learning from him. Paul has already used that picture, hasn't he? Back in chapter 1. You remember back that far? Verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So the church belongs to him, gets its life from him, is instructed by him, is strengthened by him. So he's going to have the preeminence, hasn't he? Of course he has. All attention's not going to be on some silly old thing. It's going to be on Christ. So don't be tempted away from Christ by false spirituality. We need to realize all true spirituality is centered on Jesus, isn't it? We need to hold fast to him, cling to him. So we need to make sure as a church, and we often say this, that we're centered on Jesus, that he has the preeminence, that all we're really interested in, if you like, is Jesus Christ and all that's found in him. So can I ask you another question then this morning? Are you holding fast to the head? Are you clinging to Jesus? Are we as a church? It's the one thing that's evident about this church is that Jesus is the head. Do we need to make that more clear? So don't be tempted away from Christ by false spirituality. Third one, don't be tempted away from Christ by man-made rules. That's verse 20 to 23. Now, I want to be clear as we come to this that Paul, and listen to this carefully, Paul is clearly concerned in this letter about Christians living holy lives. Okay? We're going to see that in chapter 3. He calls them to put to death sin in their lives. And he speaks about lying, and he speaks about anger, and he speaks about lust. And he says, you've got to put those things to death. And he's going to speak about putting on holiness, and he's going to speak about love and forgiveness and humility and all those things. So, you know, don't think that, you know, because we're saying, oh, you know, we don't want a list of do's and don'ts, that Christianity doesn't have do's and don'ts. It does, of course it does. Things that we're to do as God's people and not do. But this is about man-made rules, isn't it? This is about purely outward rules. Things that, look at verse 20, things that subject them. You see that at the end of the verse? Why do you subject yourselves to regulations? That means bind you. That's a bondage word, you know. So this is about trying to make them complete rather than realizing that they are complete and living in the light of that, you see? So Paul begins, look at that verse 20. Therefore, since you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Now, we had that expression, basic principles of the world, back in verse 8. Again, it's a hard expression to translate. The Greek word translated basic principles really simply means, it's a word for arranging things in order. Do you remember that? We said that. This sort of ABC, 1, 2, 3. So what are the basic principles? What's the 1, 2, 3 of the world, if you like? Well, look back to verse 8, where it's mentioned, the second part of verse 8, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So the basic principles of the world are, you know, we can make our own way to God. We do it ourselves. We do our own thing. Faith in Christ, a saviour, we don't do that. So Paul's saying, why are you trying to earn your way to God? Why are you trying to make up a list of things that will make you right with God? You know, you're subjecting yourselves. You're putting yourselves in bondage, considering these things need to be done, need to be kept to make yourself a true Christian, a real Christian, a full Christian, a complete Christian, whatever it might be. Instead of rejoicing in the freedom that you have in Jesus, and then in that freedom, living for him. You know, biblical freedom isn't being free to just not care about holiness or anything like that. True freedom is the freedom in order to be holy, isn't it, in the Bible? That God, Jesus sets us free to live for him. What were these regulations? Well, look at verse 21. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. You know, it seems to be a sort of what we call an asceticism. So that's sort of this teaching that sort of made out that the body and its pleasures were basically wrong, you know, degrading. And so the thing to do was to the only way to control them was to deny them completely and make up strict rules about to keep ourselves from in any way enjoying them. And that fails on two fronts. First of all, it forgets that actually God gives us good things to enjoy. God's made us with bodies. God's made us with desires. And in their right place, they're to be enjoyed. A good meal, a glass of wine, the intimacy of sexual relationships in marriage. Those are good things, aren't they? They're God-given things. Just turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just a little bit further on in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the opening five verses. Let me just read those verses. This is for us. Now, the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving demons and deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron. You think, whatever's coming? I mean, that's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? And what do they do? Forbidding to marry, and commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there were people forbidding marriage, saying, oh, no, that's wrong. We were above that sort of thing now. And forbidding food and so on, and those things are God-given, and they're to be enjoyed. And to make religion into that, as Paul is making clear, it's a serious thing. And then back in our passage, another thing Paul says about those regulations is they're just about unimportant things. He says, verse 22, which all concern things which perish in the using. You know, that's about food. I mean, that doesn't matter. That's exactly what Jesus said, didn't he? That we read earlier on. It's not the food that goes into you that defiles you. That's not the issue, is it? The issue is our hearts. There's wickedness in our hearts. That's what needs to be dealt with, and it's only Jesus who can deal with that. That's what we were thinking about last week, the circumcision of the heart, God dealing with our hearts, changing us from within. That's what we need. That's the way to true freedom. Which is why Paul says, look at verse 23, these things, these sort of laws and rules that they're making, indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You see, Paul is interested in the indulgence of the flesh. He doesn't want us to indulge our flesh. He wants us to live holy lives. But he knows making up a list of rules isn't going to deal with that, is it? It's something within that needs to be dealt with. And actually, true spirituality and true holiness, true godliness, isn't found in man-made rules. It's found in Christ and in knowing him and walking with him and then living in the light of that. Let me just remind you as we finish, that's what you were made for. Do you know that? You were made for a relationship with God. You were made to know God. Your sin has stopped that. Our sin prevents that, and it will separate us from God eternally if we don't turn from it. It's serious. But in Jesus, we're invited back into a living relationship with God. That's what real life is. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's not a religion. It's a relationship that changes us and makes us like Jesus and makes us holy and joyful, and everything we have is in Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, this is serious. Don't be drawn away. Let's not turn our faith into something outward, and let's focus in on Jesus Christ, our relationship with him, clinging to the head, realizing the substance is Christ, and then in the light of knowing him, living our lives for him.